through the book of Thessalonians. Someone told me they thought I said on Sunday evening that this would be my last message, and I'd be leaving on Wednesday. Actually, I'll be speaking Thursday night, leaving on Friday. I think it's fair to tell you. Some of you may want to avoid it, and some of you may want to come. But at any rate, I'll be here still Thursday night. We'll be going home on Friday. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to begin with just the last half of verse 6 to the end of the chapter. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak, not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which believed us from the wrath that delivered us, from the wrath to come. In the study of this passage, I suppose the thing that we would like for you to learn, and I'm sure the apostle wanted the saints to learn, is that the life of a Christian is really a very blessed thing. To know Christ as your Savior and to live your life for him day by day is a very blessed thing. This verse that we just read points out the fact that even amidst the trials and the tribulations of this world, there is a joy in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was talking to these young church at Thessalonica, young Gentile believers, and he was seeking to encourage them in what was true of them. We would seek to encourage you in what is true of you and what can be true of you concerning your life in and for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of our messages. And on Thursday night, we're going to skip over and speak to you from that favorite passage that's been mentioned a number of times by you while I've been here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because the end is the same as David said. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And he goes on to say, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the apostle says in that fourth chapter that we're going to hear a shout from heaven. And the Lord is going to come himself, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. So we'll be talking about that a little on Friday evening. Now, we had gotten through the first part of this verse last time. You became followers of us and of the Lord. And then it says, and having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. I thought about that, having received the word in much affliction. They had imitated the Apostle Paul. They had imitated Christ. Externally, there was much affliction, but internally, there was joy. They were going through a great deal of persecution there, and James says in his first chapter, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Paul said it in the fifth of Romans, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. And experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. You see, these truths are only possible for the child of God. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's not possible for you to experience joy and affliction or loss at the same time. Perhaps you've heard, I think you have Brother Tom Taylor come here, or at least some of you have heard him speak. Perhaps you heard him tell about a time when a woman in their church lost her husband. The husband was taken to the hospital. I may have even told you this. He was taken to the hospital, and he had a blackout. He had collapsed after the breaking of bread service. And when they got him to the hospital, he was way up in his 80s, and when they got him to the hospital, they could not find anything wrong with him. But because of his age, they thought they should keep him there for a few days and do some tests to make sure. And he said to his wife, before you leave, he said, I'd like you to read to me the 33rd chapter of Exodus. There was a particular passage that meant something to him. And this was the passage. Moses was telling the Lord that the Lord had called him to lead the people, but he said, you haven't let me know who's going to go with me, as it were. And you remember, he said to the Lord, and the Lord said to him, I mean, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And she read that passage to him, and he was greatly encouraged, and she left him. And she went home, and she had hardly gotten in the house when she got a call from the hospital to say that he had died. And she was telling Tom Taylor about it. And she said, you know, Tom Taylor, she said, Brother Tom, the Lord really did give him rest. And she said, you know, when I knew that he was in the presence of the Lord, he gave me rest too. You know, that's not such a wonderful thing, and yet it is a wonderful thing, isn't it? That you and I can know in the trial of the day the joy of the knowledge of Christ Jesus in our lives. She had affliction and she had joy. I knew it when we lost my mother. My mother was one of those that was blessed. I talked to on Monday of the week in which she died. I've told some of you this, and she said she was just tired and she'd like the Lord to take her home. And on Wednesday of that week, she went to sleep and she went to sleep. Didn't have any heart attack or anything as far as we could tell. She just simply went to sleep. And as I stood beside her grave, I had a great deal of sorrow at the loss of my mother, but I had a great deal of joy knowing that she was with the one that she longed to be with. Her affliction was o'er. We have sorrow at the loss of a loved one, but it's a wonderful thing to know that you and I, as it says here, received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. They found that it cost something to be a Christian. It was in much affliction. I was at a missionary conference recently, and a brother from Turkey, a missionary from Turkey, told us what it means to become a Christian there. You know, you cannot publicly preach as you can here. You can't publicly hand out tracts. And when one comes to know Christ as their personal Savior, their families desert them and often seek to kill them. But they become really outcasts. And you know something then of what it costs to know Christ as your personal Savior. But he said he's always amazed when one comes, and they come by ones and twos over long periods of time. He's always amazed to see what a bright testimony is produced in their lives as they have the joy of the knowledge while they have the affliction from the outside. And the Apostle Paul said this was a bright church, but there was much persecution. You remember Paul once told Timothy, be thou an example of the believers. And Paul is in, and his followers, they followed these directions. And as they did, it says that the Thessalonians became followers of us and of the Lord. And that's true leadership. They told them not only what to believe, but they showed them what to believe. And it says they received the word in much affliction and joy. The indication is, and history tells us, that they suffered for their faith. But what did it do for them? It brought them closer to the Lord. Dick Clark, a missionary to Spain, told us some time ago how the assemblies there, when he went there some 8 or 10 years ago, not long after the dictatorship had ended there and King Carlos had taken over, he said when they went, the nationals were such a help to them because the nationals had suffered so that they really had learned to walk pleasing to the Lord. They had learned to walk in obedience to the Lord. They had learned to walk in strength as the Holy Spirit supplied it in much affliction and joy, or with joy, as it says. And you see, what a help it was to them, he said, when we went there. It was such a help to us when we came there, because they helped us more than we helped them, although we went to be missionaries to them. The Bible tells you and I that we're to sell our garment and we're to buy a sword. Sell our garment and buy a sword. What is a sword in the Word of God? It is the Word of God, right? That's the sword. The Word of God is a sword. It said, sell your garment. What does that mean? Well, many of us, we live a certain way on Sunday, and we live a different way all week long. It said, sell that weekly garment. Get rid of that other life and live just as you live on Lord's Day. Live for Christ every day of your life. That's what it means. Sell a garment and buy a sword. In verse 7, then, it says, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You were examples, he said. And they were examples not only where they lived, but they were examples in the surrounding area. And so we should speak for him wherever we go. But their joy and their faith in the time of persecution was a wonderful example. I'm sure that you've heard of Vance Abner, that Southern Baptist minister. And I like what he said concerning the day that his wife died. She died at 3 a.m. And he was supposed to preach that morning. And he went ahead and preached. And many people going out said to him, I'm sorry to hear that you lost your wife. He said, you must have misunderstood me. And one lady said, well, I thought you said that your wife died. He said, oh, yes, she died, but I didn't lose her. When you know where something is, it's not lost. And you see, you and I, even the affliction of losing a dear one, which is the greatest affliction for most of us, because we have the privilege of living in free nations, and the greatest loss is generally the loss of a loved one, and yet we know that we're going to see that loved one again. We haven't lost them. They've just gone on ahead to wait for us. And then in verse 8 it says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. We notice that they had been examples in verse 7. And now it says they sounded out the word of the Lord. So we see their deep faith caused them to speak for him. And as we said before, our life and our words should say the same thing. That's what confession is. Satan, I think, reminds us often of our failures, and so we fail to speak for him, and thus we fail to grow for him. You know, Brother Rob Lindstad said at the workers' conference that he flies often, and he always asks the Lord to place someone next to him that he might speak to them. And he does. He said one time he was really tired and he asked the Lord, but he was kind of praying that the Lord wouldn't place someone. But he did bring someone next to him. He had an opportunity to speak to him about the Lord. And I have a dear sister in the Lord. And whenever anybody serves her in the grocery store or in the clothing store or in a restaurant, she always serves them by telling them about the Lord and giving them a tract. And so you and I in life, we have the opportunity, it says, to sound out the word of the Lord, to do it in word, and to do it in deed, to do it in life. Paul said it is not necessary to tell others of what God has done in Thessalonica. It's not necessary to let it out, because everyone knows, because your faith, your trust in the Lord has been made known by your testimony. No one had to testify to the genuineness of the Christians there, for their testimony spoke for itself. Evidently, their faith in God or toward God was well known throughout the area. And that's a wonderful testimony to the saving grace of God, isn't it? When those round about know that we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. These Gentiles at Thessalonica had worshipped idols. And now they worship the true God, and their lives said so. And what a blessing when those who have been preached to now become the preachers themselves. I remember years ago when my son was 12 years of age, we took him to a meeting, as we always did when someone was speaking. There happened to be a missionary, and he said that the Lord could come at any time. He said he could come tonight. And on the way home, my son said, "Do you believe that the Lord's going to come tonight?" And I said, "I don't know whether the Lord's going to come tonight or not, but I do believe the Lord could come tonight." We got home. We had stopped somewhere to visit. We had taken the missionary home, and we'd stopped to have a little visit there. And so it was about 10:30 when we got home. And Tim wanted to go see his friend, Barry, on the next street. And we said, "I'm sorry, you can't go see Barry. It's too late." He said, "No, I want to go see Barry." And we said, "No." He was very upset. We wouldn't let him go. But the next morning, he got up at 6:30 before us, and he went over and he woke Barry up by throwing rocks at his window. And he got Barry and he took him out in the woods behind the house, and he sought to lead him to the Lord. Barry was won to the Lord a little time later. But that's the way it should be in all of our lives, shouldn't it? You and I, having received the faith, we should share the faith. And that's what Paul says was so wonderful about these people here at Thessalonica. He says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith, the Godward, is spread abroad. You see, he said that they were examples in both areas, in what they said and what they did. And that, as we said, is really what confession is. Confession is saying the same thing. Confession is what you do saying the same thing as what you say. It's when our lives and words speak as one. And that evidently was the situation here. Paul said, "We don't need to speak anything." And how wonderful it is when one's testimony speaks for itself. In a very real way, that's what happens in our lives. The scripture says that you and I are dead in trespasses and sins, and now we're alive unto God and His desires for our life. We spoke about that on Sunday evening. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I've always so much enjoyed that passage where Lazarus sat at the table with the Lord after you remember, he had been raised from the dead. And they wanted to put Lazarus to death. Why? Because people believed on him. But it doesn't say Lazarus said one single thing. But Lazarus had been dead, and now he was alive. And years ago when I was young, I used to go to the Blue Ridge Conference. Some of you go now to Mountaintop, which is the same conveners. But they used to use a conference at Black Mountain, just north of Asheville in those days, the YMCA ground. And we went a number of years. And in those days, the assembly at Durham, North Carolina was growing from nothing till when over 3 or 4 year period, they had 1,500 breaking bread on Lord's Day morning. And people were being saved just in unbelievable numbers, it seemed to me. And I would go to those campfires and I would listen to the campfire, adults giving their testimonies, and the tears would trickle down my face. I was in 20 and 21 and 22 in those ages. As I listened to these testimonies, as men were saved, that were the town drunk was saved by the police captain who was saved because of several of his policemen being saved, who was saved because the wife of one of the policemen was saved, and was saved because the waitress where she worked was saved, and so forth. And they would tell these stories one after another, each of them manifesting in the life that they lived. This drunk was saved because he saw the difference in the police captain. This police captain was a great big man. He used to pick these drunks up and bounce them off the wall as he put them into their bunks in the bed. And after he was saved, he gently put them in and covered them up. And it made such an impression on this man, even though he was drunk. He saw the difference. And he wanted what he had. And so Paul tells us, we don't need to speak anything. How wonderful it is to live it in such a way that others see it. And I can tell you that nothing so aids the preacher or the preaching of the gospel as living, breathing examples of God's grace, speaking and living for him. You know, in the world, when they want to sell a product, they take somebody like Michael Jordan, the star guard for the Chicago Bulls, and they show him running in a pair of tennis shoes, and every boy in the world wants those tennis shoes that knows anything about Michael Jordan. And they show him eating a certain kind of potato chips, and you bring any others home, you may lose that son. He may throw you out, you see. And all of it because Michael Jordan has it, you see. And so it should be in your life and mine, because Christ's life in us means so much to us. Do we manifest that? I don't mean going around shouting it. I mean, do we manifest it in our life? Are we kinder as a result of it? Are we more giving as a result of it? Are we less likely to get mad and to show our temper as a result of it? Does it make an impact on our life? The fact that Christ's love is living in us, does it make an impact on our life as we go about? And Paul is speaking about that. And you know, it's amazing when you're sold on something, how well you sell it without meaning to. Years ago, when my wife and I had our first baby, we bought a thing called a baby tender. Some of you may have seen it. It was in the shape of a little, about the size of a small card table. And it had legs that telescoped. You could have it low or you could have it high. And the baby sat in a little chair in the middle. You could take the chair out and put it in another thing and use it for a stroller. But the thing that impressed me, the man who sold it to me, weighed more than I did. I weighed about 190 then. And he weighed about 225, and he sat right on the edge of that table and couldn't tip it over. And I thought that was tremendous. My child could never tip the table over. High chairs, I've caught my grandchildren putting their feet against it and pushing a high chair over. You see? But you couldn't turn this over. And I was so impressed. Everybody who came to my house, I would show them this great thing. And I sold 7 of them for this man without even meaning to. I'd call him up and say, I got these people want you to come look at it. And they cost a lot of money in those days, $60, $70, as opposed to about $15 for a regular high chair. But you see, I was sold on it. And I wonder sometimes, are we sold on being a Christian? Do we really believe that being a Christian is the best thing in the world for us? Do we really believe that? If we really believed it, we'd manifest it, wouldn't we? In word and in deed, day by day. And this is what he wanted us to do. It's truly the kind of Christian that we should be when we're truly saved. I remember hearing years ago Tom Westwood, and he told of a young man who had lived a rather godless life, and his sister got saved. She took the Lord as her personal Savior, and he wasn't very impressed with that, but sometime later she was stricken with an incurable disease. And she lived for many weeks on a bed of extreme pain. And not once did she blame her Savior, but in every case she thanked him and praised him for the privilege of being one of his children. And this man was so impressed by that. He said, I always thought that Christians were softies. He said, I never thought that they were people who laid hold on the realities of life. But when he saw her unswerving courage and her bright, vivid testimony for the Lord amongst this unspeakable suffering, his soul was shaken, and he found Christ as the answer to life for himself as well. All of us have experienced some things in our life where we've known the presence of the Lord in a very special way. And thus you and I should stand under adversity, knowing that this light affliction is but for a time, and that underneath are the everlasting arms, and others may be blessed by our faithful stand. Paul said, as it were, to these dear folks, that your testimony was such that Thessalonica could not contain it. It was spread abroad to such a degree that Paul did not need to mention it all. Everyone already knew. Faith in Paul? No. The faith was in God. It was your faith to Godward to spread abroad. They became followers of Paul. But because of that, they became followers of God, and their faith was not in Paul. Their faith was in God. And it's a beautiful picture, it seems to me, of that hymn that we often sing, Channels Only. Blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. They not only received it, but they passed it on. And so should we. If we've tasted that the Lord is good, we should pass it along. As I look at my own life, I believe the reason that I so often find it difficult to speak a word for the Lord is my life is often filled with failures in my effort to walk for Him, because I try to do it in my own strength rather than doing it in His strength. And Satan would frustrate our efforts by making us feel that we're failures. But I'm thankful that our Lord gives us chance after chance if we desire to walk for Him. And now we come to the 9th verse. It says, For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had among you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I'm taken with the simplicity of the Christian life. God does not call upon us for great things. God calls upon us to be faithful. Everyone can be faithful. Every one of us can't do the same thing, but we can all be faithful to what God has called upon us to do. And the Scripture says that God has planted you where you are. Now, He may move you someday, but right now He's planted you right where you are. Just like you plant a flower in a certain place of the yard to give the effect that you want, God has planted each of us just exactly where we are so we can be faithful right there for Him in the things that He lays before us. In my life, I have again and again been thrilled in what the Lord has allowed me to do just simply because I lay hold by faith on the opportunities that He gives me, and He supplies the strength. Many times I've been called upon, like the first time I was called upon to do a funeral, the first time to do a wedding, the first time to do a conference, all of these things, and you feel, at least I did, I felt completely inadequate to those things. But then I remembered, if the Lord called on me to do them, the Lord will give the power. The Lord will give the messages. You see, I couldn't do it like others that were going to be there. I couldn't do it like others were at a conference. I can't speak like Rob Lindstedt, but then on the other hand, he can't speak like me. You see, God only calls upon you to be faithful to what you can do. And you and I are all a part of the church. We're a part of God's great work. And the church in the world is of great influence here in the world. You see, the world may seem dark today to you and I, but when you and I are taken out at the rapture, it's going to get a whole lot darker here in this world. The Holy Spirit is going to be taken out at the same time. The Holy Spirit still is going to strive with souls, but from heaven, not through you and I, as He does now here in this world. The Holy Spirit is going to be taken out with us. And so you and I should take courage and trust Him and rest in Him, and seek to do His will, like this little church at Thessalonica did. We've been studying the 8th verse, how that through the testimony of the saints, Paul was encouraged. He said he didn't even have to talk about them because their testimony was so well known. And now in verse 9, he says that others showed Paul and his companion what type of job they had done as they talked about the faith Godward of these saints at Thessalonica. And what a thrill that must have been to Paul. It says, For they themselves show us of what manner entering in we had unto you. I remember years ago when I first came to the Bahamas years ago, many folks, and still some do, would talk to me about the work of my father and my Uncle Rob here and in Marsh Harbor and in Nassau and in Green Turtle Key and Hopetown and other places where they went, about the islands preaching and how they were a help to the saints. Most of those dear old saints are with the Lord now that remember my dad coming in those days in 1917 and 18 and 20, way back then. But they told me how they were saved and their parents and their friends and their relatives, and how they went on for the Lord as a result of their work. And it was a thrill to me to hear it. And that's what Paul is saying. It's a thrill to hear it, for they themselves show us of what manner entering in we had among you. The people that they talked to. You see, the ones who were left behind told me about what Dad did, and it was a wonderful thing. It was common knowledge that when Paul and his companions came to Thessalonica, they were readily accepted. It was also known that there was a great change in the lives of these ones. It says, how you turn to God from idols. It doesn't say how you turn to idols from idols to God. It said how you turn to God from idols. These last two verses of the chapter show us what the testimony of these saints was. It shows us that which makes up the essentials of true Christianity. It's important to correctly quote those words. They turned to God from idols. In this fact, or act, they showed the fact that they truly believed. They first of all put their trust in a living God, which caused them to put away their idols, thus yielding their wills to the living and true God. You know, that statement is so simple, and yet the magnitude of the statement is very compelling when you think about it. When they saw Christ, when they truly saw Christ, when they truly saw Him as their Savior and the Lord of their life, they gave up their idols. And I would ask you this evening, when you saw Christ, were you willing to give up your idols? Have you given up your idols? You see, education may be your idol. Or some kind of sport or pleasure may be your idol. It may be TV, it may be money. And I can name many other things, and you can think of a great many things may be your idols. You see, when it spoke of idols, it didn't necessarily mean some little thing they made out of clay. Many things can be your idols. Baseball was my idol when I was young. I really had to fight that. I'd rather play baseball than eat. And I had a chance to play in the pros. I didn't say I could have played, but I had a chance. I was offered a contract to play in the professional leagues in those days. But I couldn't see playing on Sunday, but it was a hard decision for me not to accept that contract, because baseball was my idol. And all of us have idols. But what it says was that they were so impressed with God that they turned from the idol. Are you so impressed with your knowledge of the Lord that you turn from the idols? I remember years ago, well, I'll tell you who it was. Phil Geikema's wife told me a few years ago that her father, when he was saved, the night he was saved, he took his cigars and he took his beer to the chapel. He left them outside the door, intending to pick them up on his way out. But he was saved. And he picked them up and he threw them in the trash. And he never again smoked a cigar and he never again drank beer. And that was true of my father. He had cigars at home and he had beer, and the day he was saved, he never did them, smoke the beer, or drank the beer, or smoked the cigars again. Why? Because he had turned to God from idols. And the hymn writer said, I've seen the face of Jesus. Tell me not of aught beside. If you and I, like the hymn writer says, then one day I met the Savior, met him in the twilight dim. Joy o'erwhelmed my soul and sorrow vanished, and I'm happy since his love came in. Are you and I truly so enamored with the Lord Jesus Christ that we turn from idols? No, we turn to God from idols. In these last two verses, we see that God gives the two great essentials for the Christian as written by Paul to the first Thessalonians. First, we see serve. And in verse 10, we see wait. He said that we serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. And here we see a picture of real faith. Turn to God and then serve for the first time a living God instead of a dumb idol. And now they're waiting for His coming again. And that's what's needed today in your life and mine. We need revival within our hearts. If we have a revival in our hearts, we can have a revival in this assembly. We can have a revival in this island. But it begins in our individual heart. Paul said, you remember the story of his conversion. He told it a number of times in Acts. He said, I was on the way in the Damascus Road. And suddenly he said there was a light that shined about him from heaven. And he fell to earth and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord told him what to do, and he did it. Paul, when he met the Lord that day, he immediately realized that he'd been fighting the Lord, and immediately took sides with the Lord against himself. That's really what salvation is. It's owning the fact that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved and taking sides with God against your wayward evil life. That's what salvation is. That's why it's so hard for many people to be saved, because they don't see themselves as sinners. They don't see themselves as evil. They don't see themselves as failing. They see themselves as good as you or as good as me, because they're judging themselves by other Christians instead of judging themselves by the Lord. And they don't see themselves in that way. But when you and I own the fact, as Paul did, that we're a sinner and say, Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? As he said, then we can be saved and we can become a follower. And so Paul realized at that moment that to be a follower of the Lord required sacrifice on his part. It required giving up his desires to follow those of the Lord, for that's what he called him to do. He, like all the disciples, considered themselves, every one of them, in the writing of the New Testament, that writes in the New Testament, speaks of themselves as bond slaves for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the, in the original, that's what it would say. It says servants, but bond slaves. You see, for Paul, it was not only turning from idols, but it was serving the living and true God. And the Thessalonians had worshipped. Now they worship God. They had worshipped idols. Now they worship God. And it's the highest form of service for a Christian, to worship God. There's no higher form of service than that. And that's why I think that many assemblies in America today and many churches, they've taken the breaking of bread service, the communion service, and they've given it a back seat, way back seat. And you see, they're missing out on the very best. Because the only thing that you have to give to the Lord are the thoughts and intents of your heart. Everything else already belongs to him. He doesn't need your money. It's great to give your money as unto the Lord, but he doesn't need your money, and you're not giving it to him anyway. You're giving it unto him. The Lord takes your money and allows the elders to use that money wisely, and he's going to bless you for having given it. But he doesn't need the money. He could put the money in the offering every Sunday himself. He doesn't need your money. But he allows you to give your money. And the other thing about worship that makes it so precious is that when you're worshiping the Lord, you're not thinking about yourself. You see, you can sit there as I talk and you can think about anything you want to think about. You can shut me out completely. Some of you that are here tonight couldn't tell you two words that I said, maybe. But when you're worshiping the Lord, when you're truly worshiping him, you're thinking about him. It puts you in the presence of the Lord as nothing else can. And so it's very precious that you worship. And Paul said they had been worshiping idols, these people, but now they turned to God from idols, to trust and to serve the living and true God. When the local assembly and the local Christians have a testimony in word and in walk, it makes the gospel ministry so much easier. On the other hand, when it's not so, it hinders the gospel. One time some years ago, I asked a man if he'd come to the meeting. We'd been praying about this man. We knew his family, and he hadn't come for years, and I went and talked to him. And we had a preacher that I knew he would enjoy, and I said, would you come along? And he asked me, does so-and-so, and he mentioned a certain brother in the chapel. He says, does he still come to the chapel? And I said, yes. And he said, well, I'm not interested. He said, because of the things that I know about that brother, I won't come to that chapel as long as he comes to that chapel. I don't know what those things were. I didn't want to know. And I don't know. I don't know if they were true. But the point is that when you and I have a testimony without, as well as within, people will listen to what we say in word and in deed. At the commencement address at a Christian college some years ago, the president of the school, in his address to the graduates, said this, Young men, if you don't remember anything else that I tell you tonight, remember this. You'll influence more people to become Christians by being a Christian yourself than by all of the sermons you're ever going to preach. And that's the way it is, isn't it? What we are speaks so loud that people can't hear what we say oftentimes. And nothing proves the truth of the Christian message better than living witnesses to its power. I see a very real lack of sacrifice in salvation today. It's not just receiving God, it's turning from idols. It's both. It's receiving God as your Savior, but it's turning from idols. It's making Him the key point of your life. It's turning away from the world. There was a man recently who asked me, an elder in a meeting, he said, would you come along and speak with us for so many Sundays next year? He wanted a great deal of my Sundays next year. And we talked about it a little. We haven't made a decision yet. But we talked about it, and I suggested he's starting a new work. And I suggested that instead of that, I would come every week when I'm home, once or twice a week, and we'd have a Bible study. Because people will come in the home when they won't come to a church on Sunday. And let's have a Bible study and let's seek to win people for the Lord Jesus. And then let the assembly grow in a natural way. And he told me he didn't have any weeknights that he could give up. They have no weeknight meeting. They just have Sunday meetings. He said he didn't have any weeknights that he could give up, and he had other things that he was doing. And he told me also that he didn't want to use his home because people would wear out the carpets and so forth. And I ask myself sometimes as I talk to people, do we really believe the message? Paul encourages you to believe the message. If you've truly taken Christ as your Savior, that's wonderful. But turn from the idols. Get away from the things of the world. Rob Lindstad said at this conference, he said, I don't want my entertainment from the world. That's where you get your entertainment, mostly is from the world. He said, I don't want my entertainment from the world. I want my joy. I want my entertainment from the things of God. May you and I seek to live in just such a way in the day in which we live. And you'll see that souls will be saved. And the assembly will grow and will grow in strength and so forth. May God help you to have a blessing from these messages that we've sought to share to you, with you from this first passage, first chapter in Thessalonians. The last verse really deals with the coming again of the Lord, and we're going to deal with that on Friday night or Thursday night in the fourth chapter. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of gathering with Thy people. We thank Thee that we know that Thou dost love every one of Thy children in this room with an everlasting love. We know that Thou dost love everyone in this room, but some have not chosen to lay hold on Thy love. And we pray, our God and Father, that Thou would cause them to choose this evening. None of the blessings about what we talk are their blessings. They're just outsiders. They're just looking in. We pray, our God and Father, that they may come to know something of the real joy that comes in knowing that your soul is saved, in knowing that the one who died on Calvary's cross is your Savior. Not a Savior, but your Savior. And we pray, our God and Father, for each of us that are Thy saints. May we, our God, Thou hast not asked us to do great things, but Thou hast asked us to be faithful to the things which Thou dost place before our hands. May we truly be willing to do that. May we be willing to give up the things of no value to lay hold on the things of great value. As Jim Elliot said, Lord, loose the grip of the grasping hand after the things of this world. He said, He is no fool which gives up that which he cannot keep to lay hold on that which he cannot lose. May we lay hold on the truths of Thy Word and make them our very own and cause us to live lives exactly true with what we say. We say we love Him and our lives will manifest it.
We say we're living for eternity, and our lives will manifest it. We pray this for this assembly. We thank Thee for these dear ones here. We thank Thee for each one that is not able to be here, and we pray, our God, that Thou would be with them this evening. Those that are sick, those that are aged and infirm, those that are traveling, those that are on the high seas, and those that are cold in heart. We pray, our God and Father, for everyone. Cheer them, draw them with Thy love. We ask it, giving thanks in His precious name. Amen.